You turn to Matthew chapter 25. I don't know how well you were listening to a prayer, one of the prayers this morning, but there was a very profound truth that your elder prayed. There were many profound truths, but one in particular that I'm thinking of was the one that, in essence, this is really the Supreme Court decision is not like an accident. This is still in the hands of God. God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. He punishes sin by turning us over to more sin. God reigns. And interestingly enough, without going, further into that, but it was interesting how the title, or hopefully, the sermon this morning fits with that in some way, as all truth does fit. But just the point, God reigns. He turns hearts, he hardens hearts, and he turns hearts back to himself as he pleases. We should seek the Lord to turn our hearts to himself. And so the title of the sermon this morning is the weight of eternity. Not just eternity, but the weight of eternity. We can hear the word eternity. Perhaps we have heard things about it. We may meditate on it. I'm trying to get the concept that this is a weight. It's not just a small weight. It is a huge, momentous weight. And of how this should, shall we say, the weight of this should press through all that we do, think, and say. Matthew chapter 25, reading verses 41 through 46. Knowing also that I am breaking into the context, there's more to the context there. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We live, and again with this thought of the weight of eternity, we live in a very light day. Nothing is weighty. We get, evidently, our news by comedians anymore. We get sound bites rather than true, hardworking journalism. We have the craziest of commercials, whether it's on billboards, radio, wherever it is. It's just crazier the better. We, and when I say we, just meaning generally speaking, we want light and easy sermons. Things that will not make us think, things that will not make us uncomfortable. And by all means, something that will not offend us. Something that will not change or make us change, that will convict us or anything like that. We live, however, regardless of the world around us and regardless of evangelical, that word means many things these days, the evangelical world, we live. And every one of us is headed toward eternity. We live in light of eternity. And this is the weightiest of weights in one sense. We live headed toward eternity. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do has something to do with eternity. And it's when the world turns its back upon eternity. It's when the world accepts all of Darwinian, if I may use the word, theology. And we forget about eternity, that things begin to change. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke often of eternity. And it was a weighty thing that He brought to bear upon the Pharisees. It was a weighty thing that He brought to bear upon His disciples. If we read the New Testament slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully, honestly, eternity will be brought to bear upon our souls. And we can't be the same. And so this morning I'm not looking at every nuance of the text. You may call it, well, that's not an exposition. Well, it is somewhat of an exposition of a concept, as opposed to trying to go verse by verse, point by point, line upon line. Just trying to look upon these weighty words of our Lord Jesus. Again, you know, somebody from wherever could say this or that. But when the Lord Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels," that is weighty. That tells you what is going to happen in eternity. That tells you what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And that's so weighty. You wonder why we don't gasp. Or we don't say, "What? Can this really be?" There is an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there will be many that He says, "Depart from me, you accursed." That is not the Lord Jesus I think you hear much of today in general evangelical world. You may never hear that if you listen to the radio. Let that sink into the depths of our souls and our consciousness. There is an eternity, and it matters. And how we treat other believers, and as how we treat ourselves, if we're believers, matters. Church is not a social club. Church is not just a business. The church has to do with the very people that Christ has purchased with His blood. And they are united to Him. They are one with Him. He is married to them. And He says, "What you do to them, you do to me." I heard a sermon years ago by a man named John Gerstner. I know he'd been here a few times. And it was a sermon that shook me. And I thought, this can't be right. I don't like to differ with John Gerstner. And he was preaching about how hell for many would be, for the world, is how they have treated the church and the people of God. I haven't been able to shake that, okay? And if you look in the book of Revelation, yes, the martyrs, "Lord, how long will it be before He takes vengeance upon those?" Well, here we see very clearly, we are judged by how we treat believers. And so, spending a little more time on that, perhaps after a while, and perhaps the plan would be tonight, a little more on that. But as we look at that, I mean, just grab it. A true believer in Jesus Christ is to be treated as Christ Himself in many ways. Not that we bow down in worship, but what we do to them is in one sense how we're treating Christ. And so everything that a church does, yes, you may think of this as being a little nosy or something, but the idea was that everything a church does, and that includes those here, has eternal ramifications. Treating believers is important because of the weight of eternity and who Christ is. The first thing we want to note, eternity speaks of eternal consequences. And again, just think of that. Eternal consequences. We can teach our children, if you stick that little metal item into the plug-in, there will be consequences. But most likely it won't last very long. Hopefully the lesson will last a while. But here we tell people who you are and the way you are, the way you treat others, has eternal consequences. And so the weight of eternity must come. It is not just hearing some words and walking out the door thinking it was either a kind of a nice sermon or really a bad one or whatever you say about it. It's got to come home to our souls. There's a weight. Eternity should weigh on our souls. It should teach us. And so looking at a few other verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But again, you see the focus that would bring. Don't fear those. All they can do is harm your body. Fear Him. To live in light of that is hard. We're beings who have, by our father Adam, in one sense, we have fallen into sin. And we're guided by self and self-love. And though Christ has saved us, we still have those old remnants and the old habits coming. We're still motivated and moved. It's very hard. In fact, it's impossible apart from the work of the Spirit in us to get away from fear of others, the fear of man. And so again, these are not just words thrown out easily. We must have Christ work this in our heart. Fear, revere Him. You say that's impossible. Grace. Matthew chapter 18. But don't hurry, we'll never get out of Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Was Peter going to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I really think John is the greatest." And John saying, "No, I think Andrew was the greatest." Or could it be each one was saying, "I am the greatest"? I think it's the latter. Who is the greatest? They're arguing. We know from other texts they argued again. And they've argued at previous times. All wanting to be seen as the greatest. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn." And just to note, that is passive. Unless you are turned and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Surely, surely, he didn't mean that. I mean, isn't that kind of one of the first thoughts that would come through our mind? That can't be. To be the cause, to be a stumbling block of another to sin, one of the little ones who believe in me, a believer. It would be better for that person to have this huge stone hung around their neck. And the idea was this was a grinding stone. They would hook it to a donkey and they would put the grain and it would drag this rock around. To have that huge stone tied around the neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea, one-on-one, it's better for that person to have that happen, the stone into the depths of the sea, than it would to be a stumbling block for another believer. Can we deny that? Isn't this what the text is teaching us? You see, eternity matters. The weight of eternity pushes down upon us and how we treat believers. In other words, whatever we do, if we could put it this way, don't be the cause of another to sin. This does not teach, however, that a truly converted person will lose his or her salvation. It's just speaking of a one-to-one, shall we say, correspondence, bringing the weight of eternity, the thinking of eternity upon this sin. It is better. You see how differently Jesus viewed sin in light of eternity than we do. Sin is a frivolous matter. Sin is, well, you know, it's okay. But that's not how Jesus approached it. With this eternal vision, if we could put it that way, to be a stumbling block to a believer, it is far better for a person to be dropped into the depths of the ocean with a big chain holding a big rock around them than it would be to be the cause of another to sin. That's what sin is in light of eternity. Moving on. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. You would have thought Jesus could have looked at our day. He could have looked at billboards. He could have looked at the television. He could have listened to the radio. Look at all the temptations, grocery stores too, but look at all the temptations that surround us. And he's saying, woe to the world because of those temptations. It is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one whom the temptation comes. So you see again, perhaps Dr. Gerstner was really not far from wrong. Perhaps he was just plain right. There is a lot of judgment on the world, a lot of judgment on the world for how they're treating believers, how they're wanting to draw believers into the same things they're involved in. And what follows is a very tough passage. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, this is a tough passage. So let me just start out by saying, one, this passage does not teach you to cut off your hand or to poke out your eye. It's not saying that's what you should do. So I just want to preface that. Whatever else I say, if you misunderstand, I am not saying you should go out here at any point and cut off your hand. Unless, of course, you're hiking alone in Utah mountains and you get caught under a rock or something like the one fellow did. Do not cut off your hand. Do not poke out your eye. Do not cut off your feet. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying something vital and important. Now, in logic, you have if-then statements. And trying just to get to the crux of it, when the if part of the statement is true, then you follow the then part. But when the if part of the statement is false, you pretty much ignore the second part. That's very simplistic. If the moon is made of green cheese, then we have mice feed for a long time, you see. Well, if the first part is true, the second part is true. But obviously the moon is not made of green cheese. And you're saying, why are you bringing up such frivolous examples? Trying to be clear. When Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He is not teaching us that our hand or our foot does cause us to sin. Our eyes do not cause us to lust and to covet. And so the first part of the if is not true, you see. But if they were true, so he's bringing an eternal way of looking at it. If they were true, it would be important for you to do anything you could. Get rid of that hand. Get rid of that foot. Get rid of that eye. If that would keep you from sinning. But those things don't cause you to sin. But your hand is less important than fleeing from sin. It's what he's teaching you. See, notice the right hand. No, this is not an affront to left-handed people. It's just that in that day, that was the main hand and the main eye, the strong and so on. And so it's making the point, if your best hand did cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. But I'm trying to be clear, your hand does not cause you to sin. But you see the eternal perspective upon sin. It's more important than your most fleeing from sin is more important than the most vital body parts. We see that as well in the apostles. Yes, they're not laid out in Scripture, but if you read the history of the apostles, they were willing to die rather than sin, the sin of denying Christ. Eternity does not just teach us that we will live forever. It brings a weight upon the present as well as forever. But again, just to be clear, Jesus is not teaching us to cut off our hands, our feet, or our eyes. Those things do not cause us to sin. It's our heart. It's the temptations and the things that the world and other people bring in. That's the context, and that's what he's getting at. Don't be the cause of yourself sinning. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Flee. The other consequence, if I could put it that way, is purchased by grace alone. Eternal life. We know from John 17:3 that eternal life is to know God. It is to be regenerated by grace. It is to have, again, Christ living in us by grace and the very life of Christ expressed through us. It is to have our sins forgiven. All the sins that we have committed that are far greater than we can imagine, to have them taken away by Christ. Again, think of the glory of a gospel. That all the sins that we have committed that have been taken, that are far greater than we can imagine, that have all these eternal consequences. And Christ has taken them upon himself at the cross and suffered the eternal consequences of sin. That is the only hope that we have. The only hope for anyone is to have Christ. It is not to flee from sin, just so to speak. It is to have Christ, flee from the rebellion and flee from our hearts that long for things that he hates, and for him to change our hearts and to give us life. And so the eternal weight of sin speaks to us as well as the eternal weight of life. Not a cup of cold water given in my name will lose its reward. What an encouragement. You say, but you're teaching works. Oh no, what is our reward? It's more of Christ for all eternity. Our reward is Christ and more of Christ. As one of the older writers said, we're like cups. And as we enter eternity, that cup is taken and dipped into an ocean of love. And we will be just as full as we can be of love. The love of Christ, the love he has for us in giving us a love for the Father. Eternity, it matters with all that we do. Eternity speaks of eternal treasures. And interesting, speaking of eternity, and yet we're limited by the clock, but you know, it's just a thought. Matthew chapter 6. I'm trying to move quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What an encouragement. You know, to be seeking Christ, storing up treasures. And again, what is the treasure? We want more of Christ. Who cares if we had gold galore in heaven? It's pavement anyway, right? Who cares if we have everything the person would want on earth and they let us have it in heaven? Surely we would consider that as dung and dross in order that we may have Christ himself. He is our treasure. He is our life. He is everything we will want and the only thing we should want. As the psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but you? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, reading verses 4 and 5. Do you not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The word storing up wrath is the same word in Matthew 6 for treasure. People, the people of God, I think, must realize as we look at unbelievers, what are they doing? They're casting sticks upon their own fire. They are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. Let our hearts have some compassion for them. Let us warn them of the wrath to come. And let us proclaim to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Eternity speaks of a treasure. Every individual in this room, every individual out of this room, we have a treasure. And we're storing and storing and storing and treasuring more and more. Think of that in one or the other places. And again, how can we see and think of wrath treasured up without thinking of Christ and His propitiatory work on the cross, where all the wrath of all His people that they had stored up for their entire lives, He took that upon Himself and accomplished a salvation in their place. Just a few years ago in a geology class I was taking, there was a story of an army, and this is hundreds of years ago, and I can't even remember where it was. I'm sure it was in Europe somewhere. But this entire army came, and again, just think of the sovereign hand of God working in this. And they came at a point where a valley, right where a couple of large mountains met. Unbeknownst to them, probably several months, who knows how long before, an earthquake had happened. And a large amount of rocks had accumulated at the top, where there was a lake. And this lake and a huge amount of water began to build up and build up and build up. And at some point, it began to cut through the rock because of all the pressure. And once it started, all that water opened and began to rush down the hill with all the accompanying trees and boulders and rocks. Totally unaware, this army right there, living it up, according to evidently an eyewitness report, with prostitutes, alcohol, and so on. And then all of a sudden, all of this, shall we say, wrath that had been building up for so long was poured out upon them, and they perished. If you have Christ, the picture is Christ ran to the tip or to the very point. He absorbed it all. He said, "Peace, be still." All the things that we had built up by our sin and our rebellion, Christ takes it away. Everything in the Bible points to Christ. Even when we're speaking of the weight of eternity and the weight of sin. So, moving quickly to application, having to skip over a bit here. But just know, summing up just a little, eternity speaks of eternal consequences. Eternity speaks of eternal treasures, and everyone has a treasure in one of two places. This is, I would just call it my own opinion. Modern preaching is plain silliness in many corners. How about non-reformed corners? However you want to put it. Because it has given itself to everything but the weight of eternity. It's up on this little light topic, and it's up on that little topic. And when a person burdened with their sin comes in, they hear nothing to deal with it. One drop of the conviction of the Spirit upon our soul is more than we can bear apart from Christ. When a hungry soul comes to a church, it wants to hear of Christ. It doesn't want to hear about this or that and how to be a little better at this or that, though there may be a place to that. It doesn't want to hear a smiling, encouraging person. It wants Christ. And you say, well, why would you say it? Are we supposed to go out and be mean and frown at people? No, I think the point is, I remember a documentary on Mother Teresa several years ago. And this smiling person, held as the epitome of everything good, on this documentary, of which the news person was just glowing, would go to these poor people who are dying and say to them, just look to any higher power that you look to. Just rest in it. She was not pointing them to Christ. And the point is, that person will perish without Christ. We don't need all this smiling stuff. Again, smiles are not wrong. But we don't need all of that nonsense that we're giving people, because they're ready to fall into the pit of hell. You say that is very strong. Yes, but it's also very true. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, not the good news of moral people who trust in some higher power. When the weight of eternity bears on your soul, and I should say brought to bear upon our souls, all the world's goods, all the world's comforts is as tinker toys. It's nothing. Our souls were made for Him. We must have Christ and Christ alone. You say, but I know about eternity. Why are you standing up there talking about it so long? Do you really know about eternity? Do you know some information or data about eternity? How much do you know about bears? You see, we can study a lot of information and think we know bears, but until you're in the wilderness and you come face to face with a bear, you don't know bears. An old illustration was, you may know a lot about honey, but taste it and you will know a lot more than the person who knows how to describe it. Until the Holy Spirit or Jesus in His prophetic office teaches us, we won't know the burden and the weight of eternity. We should pray for Him to bring this upon us. It's only in light of eternity does life make sense. Does the Scriptures really begin to make sense? This teaches us what to live for, and this teaches us what to die for. This is also comfort in dying, of which we will all do. We will all spend eternity in one of two places, by all, every person in the world. To quote Thomas Shepard, the founder of Harvard University, when you die, the worms will scramble for your body, your friends and family for your possessions, and the devils for your soul. What then will matter? Only Christ matters. That is the point. We can't be good enough to obtain Christ. We can't be religious enough to obtain Christ. Christ saves us by grace, and He lives in us by grace. And just in case there's a poor, wounded believer here, I know there's at least one, but do you struggle with remaining sin? Do you wonder, how can I ever possibly be a believer? I have so much sin coming out of me. Christ died for sinners. He is the physician for sinners. He didn't come to save the proud. He didn't come to save those who are moral in their own strength. Go to Christ as a believer. Christ is your Savior. He is your hope. He does not cast you away. Go to Christ and say, Lord, You alone are able. Let's pray. Father, in Your mercy and in Your grace, oh Lord, would You bring the weight of eternity to bear upon our souls? All I have done this morning is say words. You can reach the hearts of people. You alone can teach them the weight of eternity. Oh Lord, but also we pray, the Lord Jesus, who alone can bear the weight of our sin, who alone is our hope, our resurrected life. O Lord, grant that each person here would be encouraged to behold the glory of Christ and be changed into that same glory from one degree to another. O Lord, have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon the churches. the ones that bear the name of Christ in truth. Oh Lord, we are in thy sovereign hands, and teach us contentment and the desire to be nowhere else, and to pray that your will be done. We ask this in Christ's name. We repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.